Good morning. I'm going to turn to the book of Galatians this morning. The book of Galatians is where we will be. We'll be looking at various passages from the book of Galatians this morning. But before we do that, let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Father, I thank you for the words that we even just sung, being reminded, Lord, that there is nothing that our hands can do. There's nothing that we can bring about in our own works of righteousness to make us right with you. Father, that there is nothing in ourselves, in our lifetime of facade of goodness that can cleanse us from the depth of our need. But Lord, even as we just read, thank you for being a God who provides a perfect land. So Lord, I ask specifically this morning, as I've prayed before and I pray again, would you please get me out of the way? Father, would you work in such a way to make it so clear that there is nothing in this weak and feeble man that can do anything to have your word land on ears that need to hear your truth. There's nothing I can do to help strengthen your people, your children, in such a way, Lord, that they will rest afresh in the promises of Christ and praise you for your grace. Lord, there's nothing I can do for any heart in this room, including my own. So, Father, I pray that you would do the work that only you can do. Lord, again, I ask, as we continue to examine and just be amazed at the grace of Christ and the gospel, may we this morning, as we examine your word, Father, may it be for the purpose that you first examine our hearts through the power of the Spirit and your sufficient word. And would you do this that we may be a people in joyful delight. Hallow your name. Praise the name of Christ. Lord, in all of this, again, have your will be done for your people's joy and your maximum glory. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. What is a great joy to be back with you this week examining the third sola that came to signify the Protestant Reformation. As we have been walking through these glorious truths each week, we have begun each of our time together with a reminder or a summary statement. Let's review that again as it will be on the screen, but here's the summary statement that we've been walking through. We are justified by God by grace alone, on the basis of Christ's blood and righteousness alone, through the means or instrument of faith alone, for the ultimate glory of God alone, as taught with final and decisive authority in Scripture alone. If you recall, we began this series 2 weeks ago looking at the foundation for all the solas, which is specifically sola scriptura. The Word is our final and decisive authority. And from the Word, we examined last week sola gratia, or that we are justified by God by grace alone. We also mentioned last week that the three solas that we are looking at here and normally placed in the middle of any discussion, gratia, fide, and Christus, have a great amount of overlap to them. We can even see this again from one of the passages we saw last week. Listen with me. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. I know I had to turn to Galatians. You'll go there in a second. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. And here we'll see this overlap. After laying out our condition of being dead in trespasses and needing grace, And that we were disobedient and we were children, but children deserving wrath. By nature, we were children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Look at verse 4 through 9. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Notice how Paul makes clear that our salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. This week we look to examine that important phrase, through faith. And as we ponder this, we must remember that the issue of the reformers against the Roman Catholic Church was not a fight over faith. Okay, gonna nail that down. It was not a fight over faith. The Church of Rome would absolutely agree with faith in Christ. But the issue they had and still have to this day is the idea of faith alone. Meaning, they taught one is justified by faith and works. But we must see that this fight of our being made right with God only through faith in Jesus Christ alone didn't start 500 years ago with Martin Luther. It was a fight the Apostle Paul was fighting about 15 years after the death of Christ. We know this because it was the central theme to Paul's letter to the church of Galatia, and specifically combating the faith plus works teaching of a group of teachers known as the Judaizers that had crept into the church. One commentator explains this as he expounds upon the theme and purpose of Galatians when he says the following. He says the following. He says, Christ's death has brought in the age of the new covenant in which believers do not have to become Jews or follow the outward ceremonies of the Mosaic law. To acquire these things is to deny the heart of the gospel, which is justification by faith alone and not by obedience to the law. In this new age, Christians are to live in the guidance and power of the Spirit. See, false teachers, Judaizers, had convinced the Galatians of a legalistic gospel that requires them to be circumcised. The result is division within their church, presumably over the issues of circumcision and the law that the false teachers have raised. Paul provides numerous reasons why they should return to the truth. And it's that issue where Paul gives multiple reasons why they should return to the truth is what we hope to examine today. What we hope to do this morning is see throughout the different parts of this epistle and highlight Paul's key arguments for justification by faith alone. With this, a lot of our time will be allowing for the clear words of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to be laid out before us. So let's begin in Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 1 and going to verse 10. And in this we will see Paul lay out the foundation for why he is writing this letter to the church of Galatia. Look, he says, starting in verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the church of Galatia. Churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For I am now seeking, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Again, the very gospel is at stake in this that Paul is pointing to. And the Judaizers were distorting, twisting, perverting the true gospel. And may we, in this age, pray that God would give us the same heart as Paul in verse 10. Not a fear of man, but an absolute longing to point to the worth of Christ. And as we will see, Paul doesn't hold back any punches as he points to the only ground of our justification being accounted righteous through faith alone in Christ. So let's pick up in this. Look at Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 15 and 16. Look at Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that what a person, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Notice the clarity of Paul's words. He says a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith or through resting in, trusting in, leaning fully upon Jesus Christ. And if you missed it the first time, he repeats it at the end of verse 16. By works of the law, no one will be justified. And he then answers the objection of Christ being a servant of sin. Look at verse 17 through 20. He says, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Here, justification through faith alone doesn't mean glorification through obedience stops. We live our lives by faith in the Son of God. Notice, then, Paul's point that I briefly said last week. If we could earn salvation by our works apart from the substitutionary life and death of Christ, Christ's death was a dumb plan on the Godhead's part. If you and I could earn our salvation, why in the world would he send his son? And that's what Paul says in verse 21. Look at what he says in verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Paul then elaborates even more his sorrow for the state of the Galatians being deceived by those saying one must become a Jew before coming to Christ. Look at verses 1 through 9 of Galatians chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Notice again and again, Paul points to the fact that our justification is not by works, but by faith. And our continued sanctification is a work of the Spirit. And that we are like Abraham, accounted righteous by faith, as verse 5 through 9 points to. Paul then lays out the continued grounds for our being made right before God. Look at verses 10 through 14 of Galatians 3. For all, notice this language, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by most things. Cursed is the one who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Notice that Paul basically says, if you're going to bank your justification on faith and your law keeping, you better keep all of the law. Again, our hope comes through faith, verse 14 points to. And this truth and freedom that comes from being in Christ through faith alone is the ground for our hope and not our law keeping. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 through 3. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look. I like that. Like, look. Listen up. Look. I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, being identified as a Jew, following the circumcision law there, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Now what is going on with this whole language of if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you? Remember that the Judaizers were teaching that before faith in Christ could be true, those claiming Christ, especially men, should go under the law and obey just this one law to make sure they are part of the covenant community. In essence, faith plus just a little law keeping as your hope. But what does Paul say here? He says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. I appreciate John Piper's commentary on this section when he says the following about this verse. He says, so the righteousness we need for justification in the presence of God is not through the law. But might this not mean not mainly through the law? Or perhaps just a little bit of law keeping is required for God to be 100% for us? Maybe as the Judaizer said, hey, just circumcision. Just identify that your identity is as a Jew first and follow circumcision. Look at, again, read Paul's radical answer to this question in verses 1 through 3. And I'm going to read it again. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm therefore and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, if you accept just a little effort at law keeping as your grounds for justification, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. This is simply astonishing. If you choose to rely just a little bit on law keeping as a way of getting justified, as a way of getting into the position where God is 100% for you, then Christ will be of no advantage to you. Paul says, if you want to go the route of justification by any law keeping, you must go the route of justification by total law keeping. Perfection. That's what he said in verse 3. He says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. There are two ways to pursue justification. The way of law keeping, which requires your perfection, and the way of faith, catch this, which depends on Christ's perfection. These two paths into the position where God is 100% for you are so distinct that they cannot be mixed. If you are trusting Christ for a righteous standing where God is 100% for you, you cannot mix into that way of justification one ounce of effort to establish your own righteousness. And if you are seeking to establish your own righteousness, your own record of virtue as your entrance into the position where God is 100% for you, you cannot mix in the slightest faith in Christ as your all-sufficient righteousness. It is one or the other. Law-keeping to establish my righteousness or faith alone and rest in Christ and His righteousness. And if that weren't enough, Paul uses some really strong language again in verse 11 and 12 of Galatians chapter 5. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, especially verse 12. But look at starting in verse 11 of Galatians chapter 5. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, meaning that being under the law, following the law is the way you're justified. If I still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. Look at verse 12. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. What? Look at what Paul is basically saying. He says, I wish those teaching this, or unsettling you, Galatians, I wish that these Judaizers would emasculate themselves. Some translations say cut themselves off or mutilate themselves. The Greek word points to the idea of amputating a body part. And in this context of Paul's discussion, we know which body part he is suggesting to be amputated. I will try to be sensitive here. But in essence, Paul is saying, hey, Judaizers, you think you're made right or justified by cutting just a little foreskin? Don't you want to be really holy? Why don't you just cut it all off? Paul, that seems harsh. Yes. Again, Paul was not pulling any punches here when it comes to this, because again, the gospel is at stake. Why did he have such a passion for this. Obviously, the Lord stirred this in him. He grew from his previous life. I saw this where from his previous life as one attempting to keep the law. Think of where Paul came from. And by God's grace, he was brought to see where justification truly comes. Not our works, but by faith in Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 through 11. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2 through 11. Starting in verse 2. And notice the language of who he says to look out for. Look out for dogs. Look out for evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He says, look out for those who are banking justification on mutilation of the flesh or keeping the circumcision law. He tells them, look out for those who are banking on their law keeping. In this case, the law of circumcision. He then tells us how we know we are part of the truly circumcised or part of God's chosen people. Not confidence of flesh, but faith in Christ. Look at verse 3 through the first part of verse 8. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Look at how he continues. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Notice the special attention here to this verse. Paul had just laid out all the law keeping he could ever have done, all the quote unquote record in his ledger. Hey, I was a Jew of Jews. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I even knew my tribe. I came from the tribe of Benjamin. I was the peak tribe. I was one who kept the law. I was blameless even in the ceremonial realities. I was so righteous, quote unquote, I persecuted those of the way, the church. That's how much zeal I had. And he says, you know what I was doing as I was piling up my gold of my good standards? I was simply moving over a big pile of rubbish, dung, manure, is the word used here. All his law keeping was basically a big pile of manure. I don't know about you, but there's not many people in our day and say all the good stuff we do is rubbish. Why does Paul say that? Look at the second part of verse 8. Read it all together. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. That's a very strong word in the Greek. Rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by all means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. And this righteousness in Christ that comes through faith is our fuel for sanctification. Look at verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Oh, please catch that order. He did not say, I worked hard so that God would make me His own. He said, I now want to glorify the one who's made me His own. I press on. I push forward to make it my own because the grounds for the rock upon which we stand is that God has made us His own and we did not deserve it. And if you are in Christ, the evidence of our faith will be a pursuit of glorifying Him, not a deceitful pursuit that this freedom in Christ is a license to sin and do what we want. Look back at Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians 5, look at verse 13 to 16. Verse 13, right after saying he wished those who were banking on righteousness would go all the way. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What is my point here in ending this way? Our hope of justification is only by faith alone in the blood and righteousness of Christ alone and not in our works. But if we are truly in Christ, the Spirit resides in us, there will be evidence of a war within us with sin and the desires of the flesh. Just as works don't produce genuine faith by the working of the Spirit will be producing works in His workmanship as His craftsmanship created in Christ Jesus, as we saw in Ephesians 2:10. Hear me. If there's no evidence of the Lord producing faith-fueled works, that faith may be dead, as James said. Faith without works is dead. Or, I'll quote the great Scotsman Sinclair Ferguson on this, when he says, saving or justifying faith always expresses itself in good works. Unless professed faith is working faith, it's not saving faith, and therefore cannot be true faith. By all this, I want to close by addressing three groups that may be present here this morning. First, those who, by God's grace, can echo the heart of Paul and rejoice that you have come to see that your righteousness as it truly is rubbish. If you'd come to see that you were banking on your own righteousness and you've repented and turned from your own attempts of righteousness and have trusted fully in the righteousness of Christ. And this doesn't mean that we don't battle in this day, thinking of some elements of continuing to be, the way I'd say it, if you're saved, you are a reforming legalist. We're all reforming Pharisees. But the good news is the Lord will not leave us there. He continues to grow us, continue to shape us. For those who are in Christ, and this is real, and you're banking on the righteousness from God that depends on faith, may we be a people who stand amazed and plead for the Lord to continue to live through us and make much of Himself as instruments in His hand. The second group, to those here who have been professing Christ, but if you're honest, there may be no evidence of your longing for what John the Baptist calls and says to bear fruit in keeping with, or that flows from, repentance. If there's no war with sin, is there really any rest in Christ? Say that again. If there's no evidence of war with sin, can you truly say you're resting in Christ? Christian life is a fight to rest in Christ. May I plead with you to repent and trust in Christ and ask Him to produce works that show what Galatians 5:6 says, faith working through love. May our faith and love of God produce obedient works for His glory and our joy. Finally, if there are any here today banking on your righteousness and your ability to keep the law, may you see that useless pursuit. Unless you have kept the whole law, you have no hope. May you come to see what Paul did and count yourself righteous. Count your righteousness as loss. Indeed, count all things as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. Repent from banking on your works and bank on the one who lived the life you could not live, died the wrath-bearing death you deserved, and was raised on the third day to show that His life and death was enough for all who would put their faith in Him. May we be a people who with bold joy, by faith alone, declare, as we're about to sing, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. If that's your hope, oh, let us sing with joyful adoration to the one who has brought us to that hope for our joy and His glory. Let's pray. Father, we come confessing afresh, even as those here who are in Christ. Let us not grow callous to the reality of the glorious news that we are absolutely a people that bank on merit-based salvation, just not ours, but fully on Christ. And may that reality stir within us as Your children what we see in Paul, this pressing forward, this running toward it, not to earn a place of acceptance for You, but now as those who did not deserve it, but You've made us Your own, may we with all that we are press forward to make much of You, knowing You are the one who gets glory for all of it. Father, if there's anyone here and they've been banking on their own righteousness, may they this morning turn, repent, trust in the righteousness of Christ compared to the futile pursuit of cleansing themselves. Lord, may we as Your children stand amazed that You, by grace alone, through faith alone, have brought us to see the worth of Christ alone. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.